All right, so let's jump in it. Proverbs. Or anywhere else. What's that? Well, it is. Since I've been in ministry, and before I even was in ministry, going to services, to me, the Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights were always better services. For me, sitting in the pew, listening to the Word being taught. It was like, man, I'm looking forward to getting there on Wednesday, hear Brother Malcolm Lewis share a word on Wednesday. He was more relaxed and related the truths better than, the high Sunday morning stuff was good, but those Sunday nights and Wednesday nights was really sweet time. They really were. All right, anywhere else y'all might have been, something led you to here and there. These proverbs, that's what they're good at doing. They'll take you down some really, really good Jesus holes, man. I wouldn't call them a rabbit hole. You know, some people refer to a rabbit hole being chased off after chasing rabbits. But, man, when you're chasing Jesus, that's anywhere he takes is good. Amen? Anywhere is good. Anybody have a question? Something you want to ask about some of these rules of thumb that we have here in Proverbs? We say that word means similar or like. It's usually like this. In most situations, we get a insight on people and patterns and principles of life. We can find them in these Proverbs. They really do help us out. Some speak clearer than others. Some are more foundational. I believe Proverbs 2 is one of those foundational Proverbs that if we really, really, really pay close attention to what is said there and just see the flow of it and see what it makes some affirmations toward, and you recognize that this is available and reachable because it's relational to it's just personal relationship with the Lord, who is our wisdom. You don't want to forget that. Matter of fact, let's look at a passage, a couple of them real quick, in the Newer Testament that reminds us that Jesus is our wisdom. All the fullness of the Godhead dwell in Him. And when you have Him, and you have the writer of all this, the Holy Spirit, you have all, you have it. You got it. It's in you. You have it, and He can bring it out and bring it to light as He chooses fit. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We always want to connect the relational value to every one of these proverbial truths that we have. Always remember, there's a God behind it. There's a God in it. And there's a God wanting to work this out in our life. And we know who this God is, because we have a relationship with Him, and He lives within us. He lives within us. And wisdom wants to live with us. Wisdom builds her house. Doesn't the Scripture say that? And she invites us in. She cooks for us. That's why the it's always in a feminine sense. Like a man is to treat his wife, that's how he's to treat wisdom. And what is wisdom going to do? As we see in Proverbs 4, me and Brother Shannon was talking about it. If you elevate your wife is going to promote you. If you treat her like a queen, she's going to what? Treat you like a king. That's how you approach wisdom. One minute says, say wisdom's my sister. The next minute say she's my cousin. And that's going to protect you and guard you when you're out and about. But 1 Corinthians 1, look in about verse number, toward the end of that chapter, in chapter 1, it's going to talk about how God didn't call the high and mighty, but He says in verse number, well, first off, before we go any further than that, look in verse number 18. Verse number 18. This brings us back to this relational value of what we're talking about here. We can never get away from the message of the cross, the message of grace, because we are to stand strong in the grace of God. We're to be wise in the grace of God. We are to operate within the grace of God. Verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being delivered, being saved, being sanctified, it is the power of God." It's the means. You can't get away from that. You always, what, every time you read these Proverbs, you got to think about, I'm covered under God's grace. I'm operating in God's grace. God's grace is teaching me how to say no to me and say yes to Jesus. God's grace is teaching me how to live past the moment and look to the coming of the Lord, so that the temporary moment won't trip me up, because I'm living in the light of His return. So when people mistreat me or don't treat me the way I think I ought to be treated, whatever, however we want to look at it, that's not going to get me thrown off, because it's just temporary. It's just a temporary thing, and God's given me wisdom to deal with that. Now notice, He says in verse 19, "For it is written, God will destroy the wisdom of the wise." So He's obviously not talking about His wise people, nor His own wisdom. He's talking about people in this world who are worldly wise, who say they don't need the message of the cross, who don't need the message of Christ. He says God's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So the prudent here are people who act on this worldly wisdom, who reject the message of the cross, who reject the power of God, who reject their need for Jesus. They don't need Him, they don't want Him, and they mock us for walking with Him. That's the ones, He said, that wisdom's going to be destroyed. That wisdom's coming to nothing. It's coming to nothing. And it already is coming to nothing in the life of His people. But it eventually will come to nothing even in their life. It's going to come to a close. He's going to shut it down. Verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age, the debater? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of what? This world." So we know the wisdom He's talking about. It's wisdom of the world. James 3, 13 through 18 tells us how to recognize the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. They are recognizable. And because they're recognizable, we know then we could reach them. And they're available to us. His wisdom is available to us. So, verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through their wisdom, did not know God." No matter how smart, no matter how brilliant, you can't know God through worldly wisdom. You can't know God through the intellect. You can't know God through knowledge. You can't know God through science. You can't know God through any of that. The only way to come to know Him is what? Through the cross.
Amen.
Through Jesus. Through Jesus. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who" what?
Believe.
Only believers are saved. Only believers are saved. Verse 22. "Whether they are Jew, they request a sign. If they are Greek, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, and we preach Him to the Jews, and He's a stumbling block. Then we preach Him to the Greeks, and the Greeks think it's foolish." Verse 24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God," and what? "The wisdom of God." Christ is the power of God, and Christ is our wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. He is that means. He is our wisdom. Because, verse 25, "the foolishness of God is always wiser than men. And even though men think God is weak, the weakness of God will be stronger than any man or all men put together." No matter how you got to look at it. Verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren," that's the called, "who believe, that not many wise according to" what? "The flesh." After the flesh, "not many mighty, not many noble, are called, verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So what it appears to be that the world promotes the most, that is what God's not in. He uses the weak and the base things to confound that. That's why they are puzzled. How in the world? That's why they were puzzled with John and James and Peter. These guys are base. They've never been educated. They don't know nothing. But man, they've been with Jesus. They could tell. There was power upon them in the message of the cross. He goes on to say this, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And all God's people said, amen. That nobody can glory in His presence. Verse 30, but of the Father, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us what? Wisdom from God. Not only wisdom from God, but He is our righteousness, He is our sanctification, and He is our what? Redemption. Anything worthy of heaven, Jesus is it. You know, we don't want to miss it. He's heaven, wisdom that God highly promotes as being what we are to treasure and need and to walk with Him, Jesus is it. He is wisdom. He is sanctification, being set apart and holy. He is what? Righteousness. The righteousness of God. He is redemption. Anything noteworthy of heaven, Jesus is it. That's why we believe Him. That's why we trust Him. That's why we take Him at His word. Verse 31 tells us again that it is written, He who glories, let him glory where? Because if you wise, it's because of Jesus. If you righteous, it's because of Jesus. If you're holy, it's because of Jesus. If you walking in redemption, it's because of who? Jesus, 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 Jesus. And all of this is of the Father. He is the one that has made us alive in Christ Jesus. This is the working of God. That He is our wisdom, He is our righteousness, He is our sanctification, and He is our redemption. So we can't take the credit for any of it. And all God's people said, amen. He is that. See, that's that relational value of it. You have to always tie it back to that. If I can walk in wisdom, it's because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. Now see, a world full of its own wisdom don't recognize that. But what they don't also recognize is that they must have His wisdom. They must have His righteousness. They must have His holiness. They must have His redemption. Because if they face God without any of those things, they face God with nothing. They have nothing to return. They have nothing to give back to Him of all that God requires of man. For Jesus has fulfilled that. And that's why we put our faith in Him. Because a man that doesn't see Jesus as His wisdom, as His righteousness, as His holiness, and His redemption, sees everything he's done is worthy. And God says, no man will be able to glory in His presence. Amen. Because Jesus is that and all more. Amen? Amen. Look in Colossians real quick. Colossians. And we're going to tie this together here. Y'all bear with me. Colossians. We'll try to tie it together in our reading today. How many of you fall short of God's wisdom? But who is our wisdom? How many of you fall short in righteousness? But who is our righteousness? How many of you fall short in sanctification and holiness? Who is our sanctification and holiness? who fall short of the redemptive glory of God. Amen. Who is our redemption? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's why it's the power of the cross is the what? That's the power for those who are being delivered and being saved. It's the message of Jesus. But Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Look what he says in, let's just start in verse number 1. Colossians 2, 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts, your hearts, our hearts, may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom, Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Jesus. So when you have Jesus, you have it all. Amen. You have it all. You have it all. Now what you have in Him, God is going to bring that out. That's where that process of the more we become wise and know in Him, the more we look like Him in this world. We are covered in His righteousness. But the more we know of Him and trust Him and walk with Him, the more others see Him in us. Yeah. We are perfectly righteous in Him, but the more we grow in Him, the more others see Him in us. We look more and more like Him, and He's predestined that we be conformed to His image. Amen. That's the good God's working out in our life. So y'all see that right there. So what you're reading in all this great treasury of wisdom, we have it in Christ. It ain't something that you have to go get to be in a position that you could stand before God wisely. No, Christ is all the treasures of the wisdom of God. We have it. Now let's work from there. Let's walk from there in having it from Him. So I just love these big words here of how Paul just, he's having, as he's led by the Spirit, he can't get enough words in to explain how really good it is. Notice what he says again in verse number 2. That our hearts will be called near. The word encourage means to bring near, to draw near to one another, being knit together in love and attaining to what? All the riches and the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Verse 3, in whom, that's Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this would be where he then turns around and says, verse number 4, now this I say to you for fear anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, as if they have something to offer you when you have everything in Him. What can man offer you when you have everything in Christ? What can they give you that's better than that? Nothing. That's right. So he says that. He says, they deceive you with pervasive words. Though I am absent in the flesh, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so also what? Walk in Him. You received Him by grace through faith. Walk by grace through faith. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You see, if you're not content with what you have in Christ and you're seeking stuff from other places, you're not going to rejoice with thanksgiving the fact that you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ, you're going to be looking for it somewhere else. And the reason you're looking for it somewhere else, somebody's duped you, is if they got something better. And I want to tell you, there ain't nothing better. Stephanie was reading something to me on the way to Jackson of a particular person that we know, and she's been around before, that her parents didn't grow up knowing about Enneagrams, and now that she knows about Enneagrams, and some of you don't even know what I'm talking to. Anybody else, y'all know what I'm talking about with Enneagrams and all that? It's personality traits that she didn't know this, they didn't know this, and they were messed up because they didn't know this. I said, man, well, what? Paul didn't know about an Enneagram. Charles Spurgeon didn't know about all these personalities. Were they all messed up? Your mama didn't know about them. Was anything lacking in them, or lacking from the throne of grace and glory of God, that these psychologists and all these other folks out there who says we need them as much as we need the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God? See, no, they duping the world on you need all that stuff out there when God says, I've given you everything you need in Christ. Amen. And then I've laid this word out for you so that you could grow in it and know me and know my ways, and then the world will see you in me. You see, but we live in a culture that's been duped by, and then goes forth in Jesus' name and goes teach all that you got to know all this. And that's why the world's been so messed up until these last few years. And I want to tell you, the world's messed up more now than it's ever been. Are you with me? But see, that's the way of thinking. But if you don't know the truth, they use persuasive words, and some people grab onto that and say, yeah, that's why my mama treated me the way she treated me. That's why my daddy done what he done to me and treated me that way, because he didn't know what kind of person he was, and he didn't know if he was an art-minded person or this or that. If he would have known all that, he would have treated me different. And because the culture around him just overwhelmed him, he didn't know what to do with it, so he took it out on all us. But we know better today because of all these psychological things out there, when we got the treasure chest of wisdom before us tonight. Amen? And living where? Within us. So we live in a messed up, problematic, fallen world that we have solutions for. That we have solutions for. And that's when, well, some will. And just like there was a point in time that I didn't want to hear it.
Yeah.
But you know what? God broke through. Amen.
Yeah,
in His time. And that's the key.
We can speak, but it takes God.
That look, what we just read in Corinthians, it says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who is the wisdom from God, who is righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's right. It's a God thing. But we're tools to go and proclaim that message.
And it's our duty to go do it.
Remember, the wisdom of the world, God has made it in such a way that through all that, they cannot know Him. Through all that means, they can't know Him. So no matter how you search it, when you search it apart from Him, you can never know Him. He says, the only way I introduced myself to men is through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are at peace with me because I've reconciled you to myself through Him, then I will begin to show you my wisdom and unleash it into your life. Amen?
Amen.
So go back to Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs. Look. Y'all remind me of two passages, Isaiah 62 and 1 Peter 5. Y'all remember that before we go. We'll try to bring these out. Isaiah 62, 1 Peter chapter 5, in relationship to this wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Okay. Look what he says in Proverbs 4. I mean, does anybody else have anything that you want to pull out in here? Because this is, we've covered a lot of these things through the years and talked about. I've been going back over the last couple of days. There's no way I could keep up all day long of sharing older messages. They're online already. What I'm saying is I'll go back and try to grab one or two or three in a given day and pull them up and reshare them on there. I mean, I'll unpublish it and then publish it again. That way it kind of throws it up in the order of a fresh new published in around the area. But there's 70 of them in Proverbs. And if I did in 30 days, you figure if I'm doing 70 of them, you know, it's going to be a couple a day that's going to wind up going on there. And anything new we add to it. And I'm tying some other places that we've been tying together. What's that, brother?
I've got chapter 3, 21 through 26, I got Brother Nick.
We've been there. Those are some...
I got it circled. I got it marked out.
I could tell you what those are without even looking at them. They in there. Yes. Teaching us how to walk in confidence and that sweet sleep and not letting our feet get caught.
Yeah.
And not being afraid of sudden terror when it comes. Because it's coming. Yeah. That's how the enemy works. Remember, these are patterns. These are principles.
It's so much in here that you could just close your eyes and put your finger on something and start preaching.
Let me give you a little, before we look in this in verse chapter 4. Starting in chapter 3 through into chapter 4, you probably picked this up when you was walking through it. He starts off and he says, "My son, do not forget my law." My son, do not forget my law. Remember, these are relational. Father and a son.
Yeah.
He's going to tell us in chapter 4 that just like when he was a young boy, his father David taught him. When he was tender in the eyes of his mother. And it doesn't it say like that? Tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. Remember, David had multiple wives and each of these wives bore children to him. And Solomon's mother was Bathsheba, and he was the only one in the eyes of his mother. And she reared him from time to time. David would invest in him, and this is what he's telling us here. Just like Solomon had a bunch of kids.
Yeah.
And Solomon is recording these things and writing these things down, but he said, "My son, do not forget my law." Now, a law, we'll go back to, a law is a way of living. A law is a principled way of living. Remember, I've said that these proverbs are what? To govern, as laws do, guide, as commandments do, and then guard, as those laws and commandments do. They protect us. They guard us. We see that in chapter 2. Remember, he said it to deliver you, guard you from the man who's left the way, or the immoral woman, whatever it may be. This wisdom and understanding that we have in the Lord guards us, it guides us, and it governs us in these patterns and principles that we find, these rules of thumb. And with a way of life, you also gonna have with any commandments or with any law. You think about the Ten Commandments. How do they roll? How do they roll off our lips? Thou shalt not have any other God, right? Thou shalt not make any graven images, right? And then they go through this, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Then it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then the next one, honor your father and your mother that you may see long days upon the earth. And then it goes through, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. In each of those Ten Commandments, we see that God says they are all relational in value. It's not that I've given them to you to keep. I've given them to you to reveal that you can't keep my standards, but I'm showing you mercy in this. I'm providing mercy for you. And I require you to love me and love your neighbor. Because when you honor your mother and your father, you're going to treat people in this world. You're not going to steal. You're not going to kill. You're not going to do those things because you're going to honor the insights and the direction that mom and dad taught you. Just like when you serve God alone and love Him the way you honor and trust Him is you'll keep the Sabbath holy. That's going to distinguish you from everybody else in the world. So, these things are all relational. Remember, love God and what? So, but laws always come with what you not to do so that you can do this. And that's what we see in 4, 3 and 4. If you looked in chapter 3, there's going to be 12 times that he says, do not. 12 times, do not. Do not. Really 10 times, there are 12, but really 10. And the two that I'm talking about that are extra, like in chapter, chapter 3, in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Okay? This is an extra one. And then verse 5, when it says, lean not. But outside of that, we see in verse 1, do not. We see in verse 7, do not. We see in, verse number 11, my son, do not. Then we come over in verse 21, let them not. That is a do not there. Then 25, do not be afraid. Verse 27, do not withhold. 29, do not devise. Do not, do not, do not. Why? Because when you're dealing with a governing principle in life, as he said, receive my law, don't forget my law, you're always going to have to deal with commandments that guide that law in life. And when you're guided by that, they're always going to come with some do nots. That's just the way life is, right? Yeah. Our law system is set up in our country, our civil laws and moral laws, just like you're going to see a big thing going on now with the Supreme Court and this issue with abortion. We don't see people crying out for moral standards, do we? That's not going to be the push. That's not going to be all this rebellion against the potential of overthrowing Roe versus Wade is all about what our law has given women a right to do, and now they've grown so accustomed to that right that they think it's a right thing to do. And they're not crying out for morality among the nation and doing the right thing. They're calling what? Good evil and evil good. That's what we see. That's what a society will do. But when you have laws that guide you, there also has to be let not or do not to give you those boundaries. And boundaries are a beautiful thing when you see their purpose. But within that, you also see where he says in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Because anytime you have a boundary of law, people are going to go over the boundary. And you have to not only be kind and merciful, but how you restore yourself back within the boundaries through truth. You got to have a standard of truth, and you have to show mercy to people. You got to be merciful because you're going to need mercy.
Amen.
To keep with these do-nots so that you can be guided by the principles of what is doing right. So it's just something I picked up on. There's 10 of those do-nots in chapter 3. We got 10 commandments, don't we? We got 10 do-nots in chapter 3. You get over in chapter number 4, I think there's 9 do-nots in chapter 4. I'm not going to go over one of them, but if you look in verse number 2, for I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my what? Anytime you see that idea of a governing, guiding law, and principles that go along with it, you can't help but throw in the do not. Because it gives us boundaries. It gives us boundaries. And boundaries are beautiful. Amen. When you see their purpose and not their limitations. Boundaries are beautiful when you're in them. They're only ugly when you're on the other side of the boundary where you're not supposed to be. That's when they question their validity. When you're on the other side. Like, for an example, Mr. Billy and them, you got a property line, I imagine, right? And I imagine it's marked. And everybody would agree that that's your property line, and somebody get over on it and come kill a turkey or a deer or a hog or some of y'all's pet deer out there that y'all like to feed. And you obviously put a boundary on there for a reason, to let people know that this is a property line, and they disregarded that, and they have a problem with you setting a boundary line when they're on the wrong side of the boundary looking at this. But you see the value of it, because that not only protects you, it was really designed to protect them as well, to keep them out of your property where they not rightfully belong. So anytime you have boundaries, you're going to have people who go on the other side, and we do want to, we need mercy, amen? How many of y'all need mercy in life?
Amen.
God said that when He gave them the Ten Commandments. He said He shows mercy to thousands who love and follow Him. He shows mercy to them. Why? You can't keep this. You're gonna get on the other side of the boundary. That fresh mercies every day. And we want to live from that perspective as well. But in chapter 4, before we go tonight, look in verse number 6. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Okay, verse 6. Do not forsake her. This is wisdom. Do not forsake her. Don't abandon her. Don't leave her to herself. Don't neglect her. And she will keep good watch over you. She won't neglect you. She'll preserve you. The idea of preserve is to keep watch on. Love her, and she will what? She will guard thee. She'll guard you. She'll protect you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will what? She'll promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of what?
Grace.
A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Okay. Now, I want you to think about that in a relationship with a husband and wife. This is the picture. Remember, wisdom's in the feminine sense here. Her. A man that treats his wife this way is going to be well honored, well guarded, well protected. A wife that'll fight for you, a stand with you, and is going to crown you as king over that home when she is made the queen. That's the image. That's the relational picture that we have. Treat wisdom like a husband should treat a wife. And when that husband treats his wife this way, he elevates her, he lifts her up. She's going to guard him. She's going to do everything she can to host him, to take care of him. And she's going to crown him king with a crown of glory over her life, who she's going to submit to, who she's going to protect. And that's the picture here of how we're to treat this relational work with the wisdom of God. This wisdom is going to crown us with beauty and glory. It's going to be recognizable upon your life. People are going to notice it and see it. It's going to be a crown upon you. Now, as we think about that, I told you another passage of Scripture. Where did I say? Isaiah 62. Go to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. You'll be able to write this beside that. Isaiah 62:3. Isaiah 62. Let's start in verse number 2. Isaiah 62:2. 62:2 says, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings will see your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be what? A crown of glory. Now, in Proverbs, it says wisdom will crown you with a crown of glory. Okay? Here it says you shall be, in talking about Jerusalem, talking about the people of Jerusalem in a future day, you shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You will be a crown of glory to Him. You will be something that He can display as a trophy of His grace, of what He's doing. Why? Because God has what? Filled His people up with what? His wisdom. And that wisdom will be on display. And God, we will be that crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. Because we, as His bride, have been what? Because He's been such a good King and husband to us, His bride wants to crown Him Amen. With the crown of glory. Amen? Why? He is our wisdom. Amen? So not only does this wisdom work in us to crown us, but so that we can do what? Crown Him. Amen? You see, it all goes, it's a relational thing. We don't glean this wisdom for ourselves. Let no man glory in the Lord. Let no man glory in himself, but let all men glory in who? The Lord. We want to be wise so that we can crown our King Amen. With glory. Now watch. Let's go back. Let's go see. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're out of here tonight. 1 Peter 5, which we got a lot more to talk or could talk about. But 1 Peter 5, I believe, will help us close it tonight. 1 Peter, toward the later part of the New Testament, almost at the end, Carolyn. Okay. 1 Peter 5. Listen to what he says here about the chief shepherd. 5:4. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive what? The crown of glory that does not fade away. Okay, we've seen in Proverbs that wisdom will place on you a crown of glory. We've seen in Isaiah that those that have been redeemed and rescued by Jesus and His grace have a crown of glory to place upon Him. And look what he says here, that you will receive, and this is in regards in particular to those whom God's given accountability to love on and lead and shepherd people, when the chief shepherd comes. But if you don't have a good shepherd and you don't have the great shepherd at work in your life, you're not going to be crowned with the glory by the chief shepherd. He's got to be your shepherd before he ever crowns you. Amen. But when He does, and He fills you up with His wisdom, He says He's going to give you a crown of glory. But remember, that crown of glory that He gives you is the what? You get to crown Him. Amen?
Amen.
You get to crown Him. So the Scripture says it starts while we're walking through this world. That wisdom wants to give us a crown of glory. Wants to put a crown of glory on us. We know who our wisdom is. It is the Lord Jesus. And we can't glory in this wisdom that we've come up with. Remember, it's come from above and it's found in Christ. And when He comes, He ushers in that crown of glory that we can crown Him as His bride, as wisdom, and as a wife wants to crown her husband. The Bible also says that the wife is the crown of the husband. That's the picture. Because we are the wife, we are the bride of Christ, and He crowns us that we can, in return, crown Him. And I tell you, there's no husband treats a better wife than the Lord does. None. Amen? Who laid His life down for? And what does the bride then, in return, do? She protects Him. She guards Him. She elevates Him. She speaks to Him. And she crowns Him. She crowns Him with a crown of beauty and a royal diadem. for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Man, this is what we get to do. This is what we're in the business of doing and what's coming, Brother Shannon.
That's right.
So, no matter what this world does, no matter how they do it, no matter when they do it, there's coming a day that the bride is going to crown her king with a crown of glory. Because she allowed him to minister to her and bless her and feed her and exalt her and honored her. She can't help but crown him as king over her life. Amen?
Amen.
Man, this is... Woo! Ma'am? Yeah, that's where we at. That's where we at. And you see, we are, he is our wisdom, but what he is, as we grow in wisdom, people get to see him in us. Amen?
Amen.
And that's where we want to be in this work together. Ooh, to him be the glory. Amen?
Amen?
Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for this revelation and insight. We pray that you help us with these things, that these rules of thumb will give us guidance. They will help govern the things we hear and the things we see, and that, Lord, they will guard us from the wrong way and the wrong path and the wrong people. But you will use us to bring your good news to those that are perishing, and encourage the brethren that they see that we have all the wisdom, the treasury of wisdom in Christ Jesus. So help us encourage one another, edify one another, and we look forward to that crowning day. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all. Love you.